In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On Trinity Sunday, we recite the Athanasian Creed, and we say things like, the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in three persons, and three persons in one God, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the essence. But really, what does all that have to do with the war in Afghanistan and the economic collapse in Greece? On Trinity Sunday, the goal is simply to declare that the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Seems kind of out of touch, though, with the problem with unemployment and the price of gas, doesn't it? Today we talk about the fact that the Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. And the Holy Spirit is of the Father and the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. My question is, how does that address the big issues of our day, like affordable health care, same-sex marriage, and my problems and my life? We are surrounded by the gods of our own creation, gods whom we have made, gods whom we have made to be practical and useful to us. We are surrounded by gods that are meant to be of use to fix the economy, of use to fix the marriage, of use to win the election, of use to solve my problems, of use to make me happy. We even go so far as to think that if we confess the triune God in the words of the Athanasian Creed, so carefully, methodically hammered out, that we will not experience the kind of problems that unbelievers experience, and in fact, we may even make it through this troubled world unscathed. How's that for practical religion? If the truth be told, the problems that we think are our problems are not really our problems from God's point of view. After we've worked out all of our problems and reached all of our goals, there will be new problems and new goals. The bar always gets moved higher. Trouble keeps coming. But God will still be there, unmoved, unchanged, undeterred. He is before all things, and he will be there after all things. He's got the whole world in his hands. And he works all things according to his holy purpose, and he loves you. Truth be told, there is nothing more irrelevant than a religion that tries to be relevant. And there is nothing more relevant than the irrelevancy of the triune God. Whoever shall be saved above all else must hold the Catholic faith, which, except everyone keeps whole and undefiled, without doubt he will perish eternally. How's that for relevant? And the Catholic faith is this: incomprehensible. Not three incomprehensibles, mind you, but one incomprehensible. No one said that this was going to be easy. You should know, however, that the Catholic faith was not always incomprehensible. There was a time when the Trinity was comprehended perfectly. Adam and Eve neither confused the persons nor divided the substance. And neither of them ever graduated from high school, let alone college or seminary. It just came naturally to them. But it's not that God got more complicated as time went on. God is not changed. The Father is eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal, and yet not three eternals, but one eternal. The problem is Adam changed. Adam wanted to be like God. He was just trying to be practical, make God relevant to his life. And so everything changed, and now God is incomprehensible to us. And so when we say that the Father is incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, the Holy Spirit incomprehensible, there is a sort of reminiscence of former times there, isn't there? And there is definitely a confession of our guilt there. I have heard it said to me, and I confess to you that I have said this more than once, that the Athanasian Creed is hard to say. It's a hard creed to speak. And yet I'm beginning to wonder if this is not more of an indictment against the shallowness of our way of thinking and talking about God than it is against the full-bodied and robust way that the Creed speaks as we should speak about God. We are perfectly comfortable talking about God, however you may define him, or the big guy upstairs. We have totally lost touch with and are uncomfortable with talking about the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity. Like I said, the problems that we think are our problems are not really our problems from God's point of view. The good news here is that by his death and his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ has made all things new again. And if we hold to this Catholic faith until the end, we will one day comprehend the incomprehensible. Paul puts it like this: now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know only in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Even now, in your baptism, all of your sin was removed, has been removed, and remains removed from you as far as the east is from the west. And yet, as long as you still live in this world, the baggage of your sin will continue to hang on you, just like garbage that keeps piling up. And so, as long as we remain in this world, we will continue to need to say things that are over our head just so that we keep our head on straight. As long as the baggage of our sins still hangs on us, and as long as our gods still surround us, it will be necessary for us to map out the boundary lines of the one true faith as clearly as possible and know where those boundary lines are. As detailed and complex as the Athanasian Creed is, it is not, however, the job of the Creed to solve the mystery of God. Its purpose is simply to mark out the boundary lines as clear as possible so that we may remain in the mystery and so that we may keep our stinking gods out. St. Augustine once said it like this: If you cannot discover what God is, then at least be careful to understand what he is not. There are three boundary lines in particular that this creed wants to mark out as clearly as possible so that we may stay within the boundaries, the only place where it is safe to be, so that we may defend the one true faith against all of the false gods coming in, and so that we may properly share the only faith by which man may be saved. In other words, this creed, just like the Apostles and the Nicene Creeds, tell us how to analyze what others say about God, and how to talk to others about the one true God. Every statement in the creeds is like a test by which we may determine if the information coming in and the information going out is according to the scriptures. So the first test that the Athanasian Creed lays down, or the first boundary line that it sets, is this one. However we talk about God, we are not to talk about God as though there were three gods. Any talk of God as more than one crosses the boundary line and should immediately set off alarms. So when we hear talk about the forces of good and evil, or the almighty yin and yang that hold the universe in its proper tension and order, what philosophers call dualism, let the alarms go off, and don't let any speech like that come in or go out. So when you hear also talk about lots of gods, you have your God, I have my God, we all have our own personal gods, and they all get along just fine if we'd let them, and they'd rule the universe just fine, and things would go along much more peacefully than they do right now. What philosophers call polytheism, let the alarms go off. When you hear talk about how we each have a God inside of us, our own personal God, and it's our job to get in touch with the God within, so that we too may be gods, run away, lock the doors. Neither of these issues, either dualism or polytheism, was the issue that prompted the need for the Athanasian Creed, however. The church was not being attacked from outside, but from inside. A Christian pastor and bishop, his name was Arius. He was not only just a pastor in the Christian church, but also a bishop. He was not content to live with the mystery of an incomprehensible God. And so he began to talk about the Trinity in a more comprehensible way. And he began to describe the triune God as three separate gods, each with its own role and function, but three, not one, not even equal, not even in full agreement with one another. Arius's theology is sometimes called tritheism, three deities or three gods, which is categorically different than trinity or triunity, three persons in one God. I spell all this out to you because Arianism, the Arian heresy, is alive and well today, and you can hear it from the corporation Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. They use the word Trinity, but even they say they don't mean the same thing as we just confessed. When you read the literature, it becomes very clear that they talk about God in terms of tritheism and not Trinity. So, the first test is this. We cannot, by the Catholic faith, say that there are three gods or three lords. The second test is this. However we talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, do not talk as though they were only one person with no real distinction between them. God is not a quick change artist who sometimes appears as Almighty Father, and then he appears as Incarnate Son, and then he appears as May the Force be with you. The name for this heresy is modalism. God appears in three different modes, yet there is only one person. This is the way you hear God talk from Jews, Unitarians, Jehovah's Witnesses, but hopefully not Christians. Neither can we divide the persons of the Trinity up so neatly that they all somehow add up to one person. The Father is not one-third God, the Son one-third God, the Spirit one-third God. Each person is fully God, The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. And there is only one God. The Catholic faith is this. There is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. You can tell them apart, but you can't pull them apart. And you can't have one without the other. To have one is to have all three. Something we should keep in mind this morning as we receive the Lord's Supper, that as we receive the body and the blood of the Son, we are being drawn into the entire mystery of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The second boundary line, then, is that we worship one God in three persons and three persons in one God, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. The third test has to do with the way that we talk about the second person of the Trinity in particular. However we talk about the second person, we are not to talk as though he were God or man. He is fully God and fully man. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. Here's where we get to the cross and the resurrection, which all true God talk always has to get to in the end. The entire triune Godhead wants to point us to the second person of the Trinity. The question here is, who is crucified, who died, who is buried, who is raised from the dead, and who ascended into heaven? Was it man or was it God? And the answer is both. If it was one or the other, then you and I are still dead in our sins and without hope. Lots of people cannot live with the mystery that Jesus Christ, fully God, died on the cross. How can God die? How ridiculous is that? To which we reply, no, how mysterious and how wonderful is that? Only God could pay the price for the sin of the whole world. But to be fair, man is the sinner here, not God. Man is the one who must be punished. And so God became man. He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and the man bore the punishment in his human body on the cross for all mankind. The Son is fully God and fully man, not half and half. When Jesus died on the cross, God died for you. The Father did not die. The Spirit did not die. Don't confuse the persons. But the Son died, and the Son is fully God, not one-third God. Don't divide the substance. For the right faith is that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. It's a mystery, I know. The point is, don't try to solve the mystery or make something relevant or practical of it. Just worship it. Just enjoy it. Just celebrate the fact that God has taken you into it and stay within the boundaries. For this is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe faithfully and firmly, he cannot be saved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.